On our review tonight, what we'll do is, until we get to the verses for tonight's lesson, we'll just do book, chapter, and verse. So as I ask a question, give you the book, chapter, and verse that would answer that particular question. And if you can do that, that will make you better confident in striving to teach others if you know where to turn. The reason we need to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ is because all men are in sin. What book, chapter, and verse? Romans 3:23. Right. And Jesus came for the purpose of remedying that problem, to save people who are lost in their sin. Book, chapter, and verse. What? I can't argue with that. John 3:16. That's a good one. Luke 19:10. Either one of those would be very good. That's right. Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Is Luke 19:10. Okay. In order to enjoy the blessings that He's provided, I need to know who He is and why He came and what He did. And so, could you help me know where I could turn to find out where that's at?
John 20:30 and 31.
These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Very good. But what about people? I mean, is it really that important for us to teach the gospel? Does a person really have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God in order to get rid of the sin problem? Book, chapter, and verse. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God is a good verse. Does that say that I need to know Jesus, believe in Him, or else I'm going to be lost?
John 8:24.
Except you believe that I'm He, you will die in your sins. That's right. Okay, very good. All of this business about Jesus Christ coming, He's had such an intimate relationship with the Father. That God would send His Son to this earth is a tremendous act of love. Book, chapter, verse. John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. All right? So in view of the fact that I'm the one that messed up in my sin, nothing I can do to reverse what I've done, really, my salvation is nothing I've earned. It's all by the grace of God. Book, chapter, and verse. Ephesians 2:8-9. Very good. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And, you know, this business of believing is something I must do. It's a work God expects of me. Book, chapter, and verse.
John 6:28-29.
Correct. This is the work of God, to believe in Him whom He has sent. Okay, so now I believe in Jesus. I need to know what to do next. Could somebody tell me a verse where I could turn and read about it?
Acts 3:19.
Repent that your sins may be wiped away. Good. Or you could use Acts 2:38. Either one of those two. Okay. I've repented. I've confessed the name. Oh, I just gave you the answer. Where's Romans 10:9-10? Ahead of me now. Okay. So confessing Christ and your faith that you have, Romans 10:9-10. All right. So, you know, I was talking to my preacher the other day. He said, that's all I've got to do to be saved is I believed in Jesus. I confessed my faith and I'm asking to be merciful to Him. Is he right, or is there anything else involved in this salvation? Where do you read that?
Acts 2:38
is an excellent one. Mark 16:15-16. Either one of those is very good. That's right. But, you know, baptism, you know what my preacher said with baptism was it's a sign that you're already saved. It's to get you into the church. You tell me a verse that really, if you think baptism is so important that
connects baptism with forgiveness of sins. Okay, that's a good passage. Mark 16, 15 and 16. He that believes and baptized shall be saved. 1 Peter 3, 21. What baptism does now save you? Y'all mentioned this other one that we used in that lesson. The design of baptism. That's a good one too. Romans 6, 4. Acts 2, 38. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for... unto, in order to, the forgiveness of sin. There's the design of baptism. Okay. Are you telling me that in the act of baptism, my sins are actually washed away? Acts 22:16. Very good. Get it, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on His name. So, if I understand what you're telling me, it's not until after I'm baptized that I enter a new life. Is that what you're saying? That's right. What is it? Romans 6, 4. Good. Hey, I got to get better at this reading lips. Good. All right. But you know, I was taught all my life that little babies are born in sin and they're just depraved. Isn't that what the Bible teaches?
Matthew 18:3.
Unless you're converted, be like little children, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then we used another one. That's a good one. And we used two on that. What was the other one?
1 Corinthians 14:20.
In evil be infants or babes. Okay? So, you know, my preacher preaches all the time, and it's in our manual that faith only saves you. In fact, my manual, I'm a Methodist, and my manual, Article 9, says faith only is the most wholesome doctrine full of good comfort. Do y'all know that's in the Methodist manual? Article 9?
Mark 16:15.
That's true. That's a good one. What about faith only?
James 2 what?
24. Good. See that by works of man is justified not by faith only. But Mark 16 is good as well. As well as some of these others, Acts 2:38 and so forth. But you know, I just can't imagine what you're saying because I've always felt like I was right with God. I just had this feeling in my heart. Now what?
Proverbs 14:12.
The way it seems right to man, but the ends of the ways of death. And we used two verses that on that lesson. Can you give me an example of somebody else that made this mistake who really thought they were right and they were wrong?
Zechariah. Saul of Tarsus.
Saul of Tarsus. What verse did we use? Acts 26:9. Good. He thought he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So, you know, I hear a lot of preachers talking about how great Jesus is, calling Him Lord, Lord. They even work miracles. Doesn't that mean they're going to be saved? What? Where's that at?
Matthew 7:21.
So I got one guy can quote it, one guy tell me where it's at. So y'all need to work in pairs. All right. Okay. You know, I like what you're saying, and I'm going to go down to my church tomorrow and let my preacher sprinkle some water on me. That's baptism. You say I got to be baptized, right? I'm going to go get myself sprinkled.
Acts 8:37-39.
Case of the Ethiopian. What?
John 3:23.
John was baptized in Anan near Salem because there was much water there. Both of those. We used both of those. Very good. Well, look. Okay. So you believe one thing about baptism, I can believe another, as long as we worship the same Lord. There's no problem with having two or three different baptisms that we can believe in.
Ephesians 4.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's Ephesians 4:28. Oh, five. Okay. All right. Can you show me somewhere in the Bible where people went through this process you're talking about to be converted? Some actual examples of conversion? What chapters would you turn to? Acts 2? 8? 9? And 16. That's right. And 9, of course, you include 22 and 26. But that's right. 2, 8, 9, and 16. All right, good. Now we're to the 9. Now I'm a Christian. Now what have I have got to do? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Now you got to quote that one.
Always abounding in the work of the Lord.
You're doing good.
Something toil.
Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Very good. So be steadfast, immovable. Boy, that describes a lot of Christians I know. You can't get them to move, do anything. Nobody's talking about it, is it? Hold to the faith. Be zealous. Serving the Lord with diligence. Your labor, your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You'll be rewarded by the grace of Almighty God. Okay, and then we learn just a part of Revelation 2:10. I didn't put the whole verse. It's a verse most all of you know. What is it? Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. So that's what our lesson is about tonight, faithfulness. Faithfulness. We talked about the word faithful in our sermons when we studied on qualifications of elders, having faithful children. The word faithful can be active or passive. It can talk about you doing the believing. So some verses translate believing children. And that's a legitimate way to translate the word. But sometimes it talks about somebody believing in you. In other words, you are faithful. You are worthy of trust. And so being a faithful Christian is somebody God can trust to fulfill their duty. You are true to your commitment. You confess Christ as Lord. Are you true to that commitment? We'll see that as we study through the lessons tonight. Okay. Ephesians 4:23. Let's look at that together. What?
Did you mean Exodus?
What did I say?
Ephesians.
Huh. Exodus. Try that again.
You're close.
Close? You could have helped me. You could have given me the E, huh? All right. Exodus 4:23. Why did God, through Moses, command Pharaoh to set Israel free? Why? So they could serve him. Not just to be free. Not just to be rid of their oppression. Not freedom in and of itself. That they could serve God. And in these verses that we gave you on this next question, you see this over and over again. If you went through these verses, you see this such, that there's such a strong emphasis on this. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, what is the phrase?
Put
that indicates this. Did I say Ephesians again? You know, some of you were here when I was trying to teach Hosea many years ago, and I said Homer and Gomer. Y'all corrected me, but I was stuck on Homer and Gomer, so it looks like I'm stuck on Ephesians tonight. All right, Exodus 3:23. What is the phrase there?
You shall worship God.
You shall worship God. Isn't this interesting? This is when God is preparing Moses as the leader, and initially, the very opening instructions, you're going to be set free, but you're going to worship God on this mountain. All right, in 3:18, what's the phrase?
That we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.
That's right. That we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And so this is what they're to tell the king of Egypt. Not just being free, but that we might serve, that we might sacrifice, that we might worship unhindered. In 5:1, what's the phrase?
Hold a feast.
Hold a feast. Celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. And so here they are actually before Pharaoh this time. Let my people go, because it's hard on them, and they're crying. And no, that's true. But that's not the point of this particular passage. That they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. And chapter 7:16, what is it? That they may serve me. 8:1, same thing. That they may serve me. 8:8, that they may sacrifice to God. 8:20, may serve me. 8:25, go, sacrifice to your God. 8:28 and 8:29, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God. 9:1, that they may serve me. 9:13, may serve me. 10:3, same thing. 10:8 and 9, go serve the Lord your God. They said, we must hold a feast to the Lord. 10:24, go serve the Lord. 12:31, go worship the Lord. So over and over and over again, Moses, a prophet of God, guided by the Holy Spirit, later penned these books recording these events of the Exodus. We learn so much from the Exodus about the power and majesty of God, about the one who was God chose to write the first 5 books of your Bible, about his grace and mercy for all men, that he wanted the Egyptians to know who the Lord was. So many things. And here's a thread of thought that runs all the way through. We are set free. We're studying this summer about being set free from sin. Why? So we can just wait for heaven? So we can just sing beautiful songs? No, so we can serve the Lord our God. So we can worship in those songs. And so faithfulness. God set us free to serve. Look at Ephesians 2:10. Why? What is... What?
Are you sure?
I hope so this time. Ephesians 2:10. All right. Surprising I didn't say Exodus, huh? Okay, what is there in this verse that says why we were redeemed?
For good works.
So, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. What does he mean by walk?
Live.
Manner of life. Conduct. So there's a way of life God wants us to walk in, and so he set us free from sin to walk this new life that we learned we entered after baptism, Romans 6:4. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. What is the phrase there? Zealous for good works. All right, so you see in this text, in Titus chapter 2, it says in verse 11, the grace of God has appeared. We've studied about the grace of God this summer, how it sets us free from our sins. And that's true. And so it says, bringing salvation to all men. And that's what we're studying this summer. But look at the next verse. Instructing us. God's grace that sets us free also instructs us as to a way of life, just like we read about in Ephesians 2:10. To deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Verse 14, who gave himself for us. Now here's the first part. To redeem us. That's true. But there's more. And to purify him for himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Is half Christianity Christianity? Is it just a matter of saying, I believe in Jesus, baptized, I got it made, got my ticket punched, get on the bus, I'm headed for heaven? Is that it? You know what, folks? When we live that way, although we deny it in word, we act like we believe once saved, always saved. We are redeemed to serve. And 5 months, 5 years, 10 years after we become a Christian, we ought to be serving more than we were when we came up out of the water. And so I'm glad you're here tonight to study together, to serve one another and encouraging one another, and hopefully prepare yourself to better serve as opportunities present themselves. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I don't want to leave the impression that service is merely in the matter of teaching. It isn't. It's just a whole many ways in which we can serve one another. Romans 12, 9 through 21 talks about so many of those things. But here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, what points to this idea that we're redeemed to serve him in some way, the way that we live and walk. That's true. For what purpose? For what purpose? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him. Here are these people living in an ungodly world. You've been redeemed. You need to be lights in the world. You need to declare the glory of this God to change your life, your priorities, your speech, your family. Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. And that's what he said that our purpose is. All right, Matthew 20, 25 through 28. You know, if we had this concept of service, it's going to change everything about our lives. It's going to affect what job we take. It's going to affect where we decide to move our families. It's going to decide what we do in our free time. But if we get baptized, when you say, well, you start floating down the river now, somewhere down there is heaven, we never even think about those things. But if I'm baptized and I come up with the concept that I've got to serve my God, look what he did for me. Now, I want to take a job. I want to live in a place. I want to have the kind of family. I want to order my time in such a way I can serve this God. I want to tell him thank you. I want to honor his name. So this is a very practical thing that will affect every day you live. All right, Matthew chapter 20, 25 to 28 is the ultimate example of what I've just said. How does one attain greatness in the kingdom of God?
Being a servant.
Did Jesus ask us to do something that he wasn't willing to do? No. You look at this verse. Jesus called them to himself, and they were arguing about who's going to get the right-hand chair in the kingdom, you know. Who's going to be the big shot? He said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you should be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you should be your slave, just as. And so he talks about his own example. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Don't you reckon it would have been a lot nicer if Jesus could have come to the earth? He could have built him a very nice palatial place to live. He could have had servants. He could have had it easy. He could have had an army to protect him. But he came knowing what he's going through. He did it, why? To serve. To serve you, to serve me. I call myself a Christian. What does Christian mean? What? Christ-like, okay. A follower of Christ, be like Christ in his teaching, in his work, his attitude. Christ-like's fine. Have this attitude that Christ had, Philippians chapter 2. And there it was that he humbled himself to serve. And so if I'm going to be a Christian, it's not looking for the easy life, it's looking for the service life. How can I serve? Romans chapter 1. Those of you that are familiar with American history, what did Patrick Henry say? Give me liberty or give me death. Look what Paul said. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. He wasn't talking about political freedom or bondage. But he wasn't ashamed to be a bond servant. Isn't that interesting? He rejoiced in it. You know, we talk about slavery. There is absolutely nothing better than slavery. If you got the right master. He'll take care of you. He'll protect you. He'll reward you. He'll do what's best for you. He'll give you the freedom you need. Paul said, I'm a bondservant. I'm a slave of Jesus. Proud of it. Isn't that interesting? And same thing in Titus 1:1. Bondservant. Not just Paul, but others. And so we've got some other verses here. Colossians 1:7. Who's called a fellow bondservant there? Right? Epaphras or Epaphras? A fellow. Same word as in Romans 1, just a little attachment on the front. That's why it's translated fellow. Fellow bondservant, one word. So I'm a bondservant. Epaphras is one also with me. We're working together in this business. And when you read about some of these men, you see how they risked their lives to serve. Colossians 4:7. What about Tychicus? What's he called? Fellow bondservant, right. Fellow bondservant. And 1 Timothy 4:6, Timothy is called a servant. It's a different word. By the way, this is the word that's related to our word deacon. Now, he's not saying he's a deacon, but it's the idea of service. That's what a deacon is. He's a servant. He's a special servant. It's a different word from these other verses. James 1:1, James is a bondservant. That's our word like Paul used. Jude was a bondservant. Look at Revelation 1. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 1b. Which is the latter part of the verse. Who's called a bondservant? John. In Revelation 1, 1a, who's called a bondservant? First part of the verse. What? Saints. Christians. Right. And so I've got a number of other verses along that line. Did y'all find that one in Revelation 7:23 okay? If y'all did, I know you didn't do your lesson. But 7:3, not 23. All right. Let's look at Matthew 25:26. Very familiar parable Jesus told. And so you go back to verse 14 and 15, it sets the stage for it. Man's going on a journey, called his slaves, entrusted his possessions to them. The one he gave five talents to another two to another one. Why different amounts? Each according to their own ability. So he doesn't expect out of you what he may expect out of me, may not expect out of me what he expects out of Wally or so forth. That's been a comfort to me as I go down through the years trying to preach. I can't preach like other guys preach over the year, didn't know what they knew, but God expects out of me what I can do, expects out of you what you can do. That's the way that responsibility works. So, of course, you know the story, how the five-talent man gained five more. He used his ability to his fullest. The two-talent man gained two talents more. He didn't get as much as the five-talent man. He wasn't as capable, but he did what he could. And so then you have the one-talent man. He knew he was limited, so he only gave him one talent. Isn't that a wonderful master we have? That he doesn't expect the same thing out of everybody. He just... And yet he expects the same thing out of everybody. He expects everybody to do the best they can. That he does expect. And so this one talent man came back and his whole excuses were revealed. It was excuses. He said, verse 24, I want you to think about this a minute. Tell me what's wrong with this, logically. The one who received the one talent man came and said, Master, I knew you was a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. What's wrong with that?
He had no faith.
No faith? What's wrong with the logic of what he said? Yeah. If he knew he was a hard man, and I mean he pictured him in a real hard light, what did he say that really was really unfair?
He said God had no mercy.
He said, that's true, that's the conclusion. But look what he said. You reap where you didn't sow. How can you reap where you didn't sow? He's really accusing him of being unfair, isn't he? Sir? Yeah. What's he implying about his character? Man. But if he was so scared of him, like he pretends to be, he wouldn't have went and buried his talent. The master wasn't fooled by all the excuses, and he's not going to be fooled by our excuses. You know, we make excuses we can't serve. It's interesting, isn't it? When it comes time to be with your brethren and worship on Sunday, well, I couldn't come. I had a headache Monday morning, headache or no headache, sniffles or not, we'll go to work. Now, I can't learn the Bible, but if we're going to be able to learn get an education and make $20,000 more a year, boy, we can learn a trade and we can learn that. And on we go. I can't afford to give. I got to pay for my new boat. Really? How about that? And so excuses. You're not going to fool the master. And so here's what he said to the man. Well, that's the question. What did the master call him?
Wicked.
Did he kill somebody? Did he steal from somebody? Did he commit adultery? Wicked. Why is the master calling him wicked? He's lazy. He's lazy. Slothful, some versions say. you wicked, lazy slave. And so, what does he do with the man, verse 30? He gave him time out. Go sit in the corner for 15 minutes. That's right. Cast him out into outer darkness. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I have here explained why he was charged that way. Of course, we talked about that in verse 15. He had the ability. The master knew he had the ability to take care of one talent. That's all he expected of him. Maybe he's too busy. Maybe he had other things to do. Maybe he forgot. I don't know. I don't know what it was, but the master wasn't impressed, whatever it was.
When you talk about the man saying that he knew the master would reap where he did not sow, then the master says, you knew that I reap where I did not sow.
So you should have done what? At least put money in the bank?
At least.
You could have done that. Yeah, good point. Now, what are the other two? What did the master say to the other two in verse 21 and 23? What did he call them? Good and faithful. How do we describe a faithful Christian today? What's the standard of faithfulness? What?
Some say if you're attending on Sunday,
you're faithful. You come to church. Or if you come three times a week, he's a faithful Christian. Is that it here? I don't think so. Here, could the master trust? Could he depend upon the servant to fulfill his responsibility, to use the ability he had been given to serve the master? And what is that with you? I don't know. Or with me? I just know that here's a lesson. There's three, in Matthew 25, there's three judgment day scenes. The women with the oil, the men with the talents, and then the judgment day scene about serving. Every one of those three, the people who didn't make it, it wasn't because of what they did, it's because of what they did not do. Don't deceive ourselves into thinking we're faithful just if we got baptized and we go to church and that's all we got to do. Maybe you can't do what somebody else does. Maybe you can't stand up here and teach a class. If you can't, God's fine. God doesn't expect you to do what you can't do. But he expects you to do what you can do in serving others. This is in God's plan of salvation. That's why we've got it in this lesson. Ask you to define faithful. I don't know what you put down. There's a number of definitions. One of the definitions I found, marked by our showing strong sense of duty or responsibility, conscientious. Under synonyms, it says faithful implies steadfast adherence to a person or thing to which one is bound as by an oath or obligation. In Matthew 24, we have a little more insight on the idea of faithful, verse 45 through 51, if you read that. Who is the faithful and sensible slave? Who is that faithful and sensible slave? What does he say? Verse 46, the slave whom his master finds so doing. That is, he's fulfilling the responsibility with which he was charged. He's the faithful slave. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:58. What does it say again? What does it say? Oh, be faithful until death, and I give you a crown of life, right? Oh, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in your attendance. Oh, in the work of the Lord.
Knowing that your work is not in vain in the Lord.
All right. So, steadfast. What does steadfast mean? Sir? Keep on keeping on. That's a good way to put it.
Consistent.
Sir?
Consistent.
Consistent. That's a good word. Very good. Here's a definition from the American Heritage Dictionary. Fixed or unchanging. Steady, which is what you just said. Firmly loyal or constant. Unswerving. Steadfast. It strongly implies fixed, unswerving loyalty. That's from the dictionary. Steadfast. Not hot today and cold tomorrow. You know, some Christians, they're hot for a week or two and then they're cold for a month. That's steadfast. Yeah, if you work that way at your job, what would happen?
Get fired.
Yeah. But I was real good for a couple weeks. Yeah, really. Immovable. What does that mean? Planted. Unyielding in principle and purpose. Doesn't mean you're not doing anything, but you've got your faith. You will not be moved away from it. He talks about that in the first part of the chapter, your faith in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. What does abounding mean? Always abounding.
Growing.
Sir?
Growing.
Growing is a way to be abounding. Very plentiful. It's more than just getting by. Bountiful. Abounding, be plentiful, exist in large numbers or amounts. That's what the word means. Here's some synonyms. To teem, to abound, to bristle, to crawl, to overflow, to swarm. So it's the idea of abounding. How much more can I do from a master? That's the idea. Why were these people, Revelation 2:10, to be faithful? Crown of life. That's right. And some of them were facing death. Until death doesn't mean until you're 80. There. It means even in the face of death. Be faithful until death. I'll give you the crown of life. Okay, my time's up. We'll pick up. We'll finish number 10. Pick up with the next lesson, Lord willing, in our next class. Thank you for your good comments this evening.